Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. Appreciate you being here, especially those who are visiting. I know that there are some who have come out for the graduation and families of the young people that we want to honor tonight after services. So we're glad that you're here and all that's in attendance this evening. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy 3 and 16 and 17. We'll be starting there here in just a moment. Also, if you have a pen and paper and would like to take notes, I encourage you to do so tonight. Tonight is what I would call an equipping sermon. And so I hope that we'll give you some things to help maybe share or be able to help answer questions that maybe your friends and loved ones may have concerning the Bible. Let us go to God in prayer before we go to our lesson. Father God, we ask your divine help and wisdom as we labor and strive to live in this life for your benefit and for your cause. Father, we thank you for the congregation that meets here, and Father, we thank you for those who have come out this evening to study your word. We thank you for their faith. And Father, we are mindful of those who are around our world, striving to do your will, striving to honor you and spread the gospel and the labor in your kingdom. And we just pray your blessings upon them. And Father, we just thank you for all the blessings you give us. And we thank you for our clothing and our homes and for our abilities that we have. And we thank you for the young people and their achievement this evening as we honor them here in a few moments of their 18 years of education. Father, we just thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you. He came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins, and he gives us that hope of eternal life through his resurrection. And Father, we thank you for your love for us, that we sometimes cannot comprehend it, but we do know and believe you love us and help us to love one another. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. The Bible. I accept the Bible as the inspired, infallible, and authoritative word of God to all human beings. Now that may not sound strange to some of us who are here this evening, but there are many people in our world who do not have such a view of Scripture. For example, here in the United States, there was a survey done over 1,000 adults, young adults, who had left the church. And out of 44% of them said that they did not believe the accounts of the Bible were true and accurate. And when they were asked and pressed a little bit further on this, why they believed this, 24% was they didn't believe it because the Bible, they said, was written by men, followed by 18% who said it was not translated correctly, and 15% were saying they believe the Bible contradicts itself. These are people who have left the church. I believe all Christians need to be able to explain in a clear way how that we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And so that's why I believe tonight is an equipping sermon. And I encourage you to take notes as we will look at this. I'm going to give you at least six words or phrases that will help you be able to share this with those who are our friends, those who are our neighbors that have questions when it comes to the Bible. We do live in a day and age where there are people who do not believe or even doubt the Word of God. So as we look at this tonight, I want to give you six words or phrases. And the first word is the word claims. The claims about the Bible. There are a number of things that the Bible has to say about itself. And I believe it's important for us to know what it says about itself. And although this is not an exhaustive list, it gives us to set the tone and be able to understand that the Bible is telling us it is the inspired Word of God. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, notice again what it says. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice the claim of Scripture. Notice it says that it is God-breathed, God-inspired. It is God's Word. It comes from God. See, God has given us His Word. But also notice what it says in this context, that God has given us the Bible to help us. See, God wants you in heaven, and God has given us tools to help us get there. But not only that, but God has given us tools to help us live better lives here on earth. And so it tells us that the Word of God is inspired and it's profitable for every good work, to equip us, to help us. So God's Word is from Him to help us. But that's not only the claims of the Bible. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, notice what it says, the claim here. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As I've already mentioned, that the Bible comes from God. But notice what this claim tells us, how it comes from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit, or men inspired by God, wrote down their own words. It's interesting, as you read through the New Testament, that the Apostle Paul always claimed that his message came from God, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant of Almighty God, and that this message came from God. And he repeats this in almost all his letters. And so, as it is with Paul, it is with the other inspired writers, this message came from God. It wasn't man's myth, it wasn't man's legends, it wasn't man's philosophy that came up with these words. It was the divinely inspired by God, and he moved men to write these words. Notice in Matthew 24, verse 35. Here Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Here is the Savior, the Son of Almighty God. He states that his words will never pass away, that heaven and earth will deteriorate and fall apart and one day face judgment, but his words will never pass away, meaning his words are timeless. You can build your life on them. They will not fail you. They will not lead you astray. They are Jesus' words that never pass away. And then over in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Notice the claim here in this passage. Jesus, what he did and what he spoke and his miracles, not everything was written down. But what we have is the important things, the things pertaining to belief, to help us have a belief in Jesus Christ, and so that we can have eternal life. In other words, we have the important stuff. We have the really important stuff that we need to help us to get to heaven, help us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. We could go on and talk about this, and people have written books about this. There are over 30,800 times in the Bible it claims to be the Word of God. And so when we are looking at the Bible, we need to understand its claims. It claims to be the Word of God. So by trusting the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures, we're really accepting the testimony of the biblical authors themselves and say without hesitation, this is what the Lord says. Or we can say, as we see elsewhere in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14 and 37, what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. And so we need to look closely at the claims. And the Bible claims it is from God, inspired men to write down the words of God. Number two, historical accuracy. We need to understand that the Bible can be many things to many different people. It can be a science book. It can be a poetry book. It can be a history book. But in reality, it is none of these. Yes, the Bible contains history, but its sole purpose was never sent out to be a history book. See, the Bible records salvation history, meaning it records those events throughout the beginning of time, so now that we can read about, that show that God's Word, when man and God had this interaction. And so when we see throughout the pages of the Bible, it's recording salvation history. By doing that, sometimes we get a snapshot of world history. And so there are historical things that might be recorded in the name of salvation history. For example, King Nebuchadnezzar. And 100 years ago, worldly scholars did not believe that Nebuchadnezzar ever existed. And yet, the Bible for centuries had believed and claimed and written about Nebuchadnezzar. We can read about him in the book of Daniel and Jeremiah and 2 Kings. Long before the world ever knew, it recorded history in these events. Again, it wasn't primarily to record history. It wasn't until 100 years ago that scholars and archaeologists have found that Nebuchadnezzar was an actual king of Babylon. And so the writers of the Bible were eyewitnesses of these events in the name of God interacting with people. Something else interesting about the writings of Moses. Years ago, there was a number of scholars who doubted that Moses could have written the five books of the law of Moses, we sometimes call them. And because their argument was that there was no language written or dated back during the time of Moses. It wasn't until recent times that, again, archaeologists have found and that there was language that even predates Moses by more than 500 years. Now, this point in itself doesn't prove that the Bible was the Word of God, but it does destroy arguments once confidently made by those who were critics of the Bible. And by doing so, it helps verify or give some proof, yes, there was language in the day of Moses. Then there is another instance, the existence of the Hittites. Until about the beginning of the 20th century, there was no reference to the Hittites outside of the Bible. This nation was claimed by Scripture to have been displaced by the Israelites when Joshua led them in the Promised Land. We see this in Joshua 1 as well as throughout the book of Joshua. Here, skeptics were pointing out that the Hittites were just a myth. And yet, in the 1906, archaeologists uncovered the capital city of the ancient Hittite Empire, and they discovered an impressive library detailing the Hittite history and culture. This discovery, again, doesn't necessarily prove the Bible, but it does remind us that what the Bible has been saying is true. We can't assume that what the Bible has said was false. In fact, this was an example of that. As we think about history and archaeology, they really go together. And it's important to note that archaeology without history is meaningless. That as you look at archaeology, as you dig up these artifacts that are found in the dirt in different places around the world, you need to understand that history gives us chronological order and events and people and places, and archaeology helps determine and put those things in perspective. What has been done over the past 100 years in archaeology has only confirmed the history, those snapshots of history in the Bible. And so when we look at the Bible, there is some historical accuracy that we need to deal with and wrestle with, because the Bible is right, the Bible is true, and when it comes to these events, you need to wrestle with that. So someone needs to deal with the historical accuracy of the Bible. The Bible has been proven true over and over. But the third phrase, remarkable style. Remarkable style, number three. Charles Dickens called the New Testament the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world. It is interesting as you study the Bible that God used a number of languages, at least three main languages, Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, to be able to relay his message. But not only did he use different languages, but we see that he used different styles of literature. For example, we have law that's mentioned in Scripture. He uses law. He uses history, as I've already mentioned earlier. He uses poetry. He uses parables and psalms and letters and other types of literature. Different styles to relay the same message. As you think about this, this is pretty unique. over this period of time of about 1,400 to 1,500 years, and yet in different styles and different languages, and the Bible has unity. But the Bible also is unique and remarkable in that it answers questions no other book answers, such as where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? And where did we get our languages? And why are there male and female? And what is salvation? And what shall I do to be saved? The Bible is unique because it answers these questions very clearly, very precisely. And what other book does that? In fact, it goes on, we can look at some other remarkable things about the Bible. There's over 5,735 Greek manuscripts. That might not mean anything to you. But in the New Testament, it was written in the Koine Greek, and it was written in the common language of the people. Again, that might not mean anything to you. But when you compare the New Testament Greek manuscripts to the Greek manuscripts we have of other ancient writings, there is really no comparison. The closest book that we come to comparing outside of Scripture is Homer's Iliad, and there is over 643 known manuscripts. Compare that to the Bible, where we have over 5,000. And so that alone tells me something. It may not be proof in itself, but it does go along with the other evidence and proof that there is something unique and remarkably special about this book. We could go on and think about the reliability of the writings of early Christian sources outside of the New Testament, that there were those who were writing in the first century, and they've confirmed the events, they confirmed what Christians were doing. I find it also interesting that there were enemies of the church that who were reliable in their historical accounts, that by giving information about their negative attitudes and the way they treated early Christians, give evidence today of the proof that the New Testament was true. And it verifies the activities and the evangelistic efforts and the various things that the early Christians did. We could also think about how remarkable this book is because of those early Christians who were eyewitnesses to the events, that not only do we have recorded in the New Testament, also outside of the New Testament, those historical counts, those early writings that were not inspired, but also we see that were eyewitnesses. We see also the integrity of the Bible, that the Bible has been proven by both conservative and liberal authorities, and there is many who have set out to disprove the Bible only to be converted by the results. The Bible is remarkable. And the Bible possesses its own authority to no individual or group. And so we can study the Bible for ourselves, and you don't need someone like me telling you of its authority and its power, because it can convert people itself, because it is the Word of God. Number four, indestructible. The Bible is indestructible. 1 Peter 1 and verse 25 reminds us that the Word of the Lord stands forever. Jesus already mentioned earlier from Matthew 24, says His words will never pass away. See, the Bible has been subject to attacks and destructions, but yet it still stands. Consider the persecution of the early Christians. We start recording the persecutions of Christians in the book of Acts. And we see very quickly after the beginning of the church in Acts 2, we see over in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Acts that Christians were being persecuted. First by the Jewish authorities, and then later we see Gentiles began persecuting the church. And later, as history tells us, the Romans began heavily persecuting and murdering Christians. In fact, we see from history that there were Christians who were burned alive. They were stoned to death, delivered over to lions, and even crucified. And it's interesting, as Satan was influencing these evil people to stomp out Christianity, the gospel still spread. In fact, it was trying to, if you've ever tried to put out a grease fire, and you try to put that fire out and that grease splashes, it will spread that fire around. Usually grease fires are very dangerous. And that's exactly how the gospel acted to the persecution. As Rome and others who tried to persecute Christians, it just spread from one area to another area. Indestructible. Even during what we sometimes call the Middle Ages, when the state and corrupt church authorities openly burned copies of the Bible and persecuted, even put to death Christians, the Bible still continued. Even in fact, the first translators of the Bible from Greek and Hebrew to English were often persecuted and martyred, trying to get the message to the common language of the people. Voluntary said, in 100 years, the Bible would be outdated and forgotten book. At the end of that century, Voluntary had died and his house was being used by Geneva Bible Society to print, store, and distribute Bibles. The Bible lives on. The Bible is indestructible. But number five, scientific and prophetic accuracy. These two deserve their own lesson, maybe a series of lessons. But as for our time's sake, we want to look at this as one point. Scientific and prophetic accuracy. Non-believers often assert that science has demonstrated the Bible to be outdated. Modern discoveries have, or so argument goes, made laughable insights of the Bible's worldview. This assertion makes several erroneous assumptions and ignores the perspective of the Bible. See, the Bible, again, is not a textbook on science. Just as it's not a historical textbook. But it does have things in the Bible that give us a snapshot of scientists. Again, we've seen that the Bible was not written as a science book. But as you read through the pages of the Bible, it has a lot to say about creation. It has a lot to say about the seasons, about water and flowers and plants. It has a lot to say. Remember how this world began in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From the very beginning, God created and gave the world, in one sense, things to study, gave science in a sense. Now, some of those things we won't have time to look at, but the ancient people, for example, didn't have such a view as the Bible. This is one of the things that when God spoke, it was sometimes hard for the Israelites to understand. And so there was the reason for that, because what the Bible was being recorded and what God was speaking was often contrary to the culture and the way that the majority of the people live, if not all lived. In fact, many of the people that lived in the culture surrounding the Israelites were superstitious. They believed that there was a number of different deities and gods. And whereas the God of the Bible was teaching there is one God, and that the people of Israel were to worship that one God. You look in Exodus chapter 20 and see that very instruction there in the Ten Commandments. So to say that, we see that the people during the time of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and even into the New Testament, believed some things that was contrary to what was actually created by God. For example, in Isaiah 40 and 22, it states that he sits upon the circle of the earth. Now, in Isaiah's day, people thought the world was flat. And you study this, and you see there's a lot of people that thought the world was flat. And in Isaiah's day, he said it was round. There was something different. Where did he get this wisdom? If that was the common knowledge, the common thought, it must have been divine inspiration. It wasn't until centuries later that the common knowledge changed and people began to think the world was round. And yet the world was round was told centuries before by Isaiah. Here's something else to think about. The Vedas, the Hindu scriptures, teach that the moon is approximately 150 thousand miles higher than the sun. and shines with its own light. Well, modern day scientists have told us different. And they go on and say that the earthquakes are caused by elephants shaking themselves under it. Well, this is definitely a false religion with a false claim. And so when we think about that, they have debunked that by science and studies. Now, when the Bible says something, it relates to science, it's always been true. We could go on and on and look at scientific things that the Bible said. For example, when you think about washing of one's hands to kill germs and to the bacteria and the viruses that are spread through our hands. Well, the Old Testament is saying long before man ever discovered that, to wash. Wash when you touch someone who has died, when they have an issue of blood, etc. And the Bible was telling us of cleanliness and habits of things that would help. And yet man did not come up with that themselves. So science has some things, the Bible has some things to say about science that was not even common in that day and time when it was spoken. And then we can look at the matter of prophecy. The Bible itself gives the purpose of prophecy. Isaiah 46 and verses 9 and 10 says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done." Unlike any other book in the world, the Bible is the only one to offer specific predictions of hundreds of years, and they come true. Unlike those prophecies from Nostradamus or other individuals outside the Bible, the prophecies of the Bible are very specific. For example, in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says Jesus would be born of a virgin. And he was, and it's fulfilled in Matthew 1, and verse 18. Jesus was to be born in the city of Bethlehem, according to Micah 5, verse 2. And it's fulfilled in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. There's over 300 specific prophecies that are mentioned in the Old Testament pertaining to the Messiah. In fact, the Bible even gives us a test of a prophet. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and Deuteronomy 18 and 22, it reminds us that the test of a true prophet is one who honors God, and also what he says that comes from God must come true. And so when we think about those who say they are prophets and their prophecies do not come true, the Bible reminds us that is a false prophet. See, much of the uniqueness of the Bible rests on its unique claims that are fulfilled predictions that are not manipulated by any one human being, but are events only divinely guided by providence, by the instruction of a mighty hand of God. And so the Bible has some things to say about science and prophecy. But next and last, total unity. Total unity. One of the reasons that the Bible is different than from any other book is its unity. Although the book was comprised of over 40 men inspired by the scriptures, these men sometimes didn't know each other. In fact, it was over 1,400 to 1,500 years, and as these men wrote, they came from various backgrounds. They came from, there's military generals, there was prime ministers, there was prophets, there was fishermen, there was a cupbearer, and on we could go of different occupations and different men that God used to bring about this book. In human terms, we cannot explain the unity of the Bible. Because although there are different people, there are different occupations and different backgrounds, we see that it has one divine purpose, and that author is ultimately Almighty God. See, the context of the Bible deal with many, many subjects. Some are even controversial. Some are challenging, and yet the Bible is still united from beginning to end. Remember, the Bible is about salvation history. It's about bringing people to a relationship with Almighty God. And John 4 and 6 says, Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, the Bible is united, each part needing the other to complete what it says. Finally, if you look up at the screen, I hope it's there, you will see that the acronym for our outline is Christ. See, when we look at the Bible, when we look at its very existence, its sole purpose, all its claims, its historical accuracy, everything about it, it has one focal point, Jesus Christ. If we ever wonder why it is such a united book, if we ever wonder why it is a book that is designed the way it is, it's pointing so that all people in all time can come and know the true Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ himself loved Scripture. He quoted Scripture, he obeyed Scripture, and in John 17, verse 17, he said this in his prayer, "Your word is truth." The Bible is God's message to you and I. The question now is, how will we use it? The Bible is to help prepare us to live for the next life and help us in this life. Question, are we allowing it to prepare us? Are we living by the Bible? Tonight, I hope I've been able to give you some tools so that you use to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Praise God. You are to be commended. And my challenge for you is continue to study and know the Scripture. But maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but you've never confessed your faith before men. You've never put Christ on in baptism. We invite you to do that tonight. Or maybe you need prayers of the church, and maybe you need encouragement in some way. We invite you to come now as we stand, as we sing.